would happen if we unpack the controversy? To discover there wasn't much left to debate.
How's it going, Riv? All right, my name is Nolan, one of the pastors here. My sons play baseball, and this has been a big baseball weekend, lots of games. And so one of my sons was playing down in Jackson yesterday, and we get down in Jackson, we get into this game, and this team we're playing against, they are our opponents. They are, for the sake of the weekend, our rivals. They are not our enemies. Enemy is one of those really strong words. I mean, it conjures up Darth Vader. Happy Star Wars Day. And if you don't know that, Google it. But enemy is an incredibly strong word. And we have in our lives, we have lots of people that we would consider opponents and rivals and people that we are at odds with. But this word enemy is not one that we would throw around a lot. In fact, if you look at the dictionary.com definition of enemy, it says this: a person who feels hatred for, fosters harmful designs against, or engages in antagonistic activities against another. Can you think of somebody in your mind? Persons, nations, etc., that are hostile to one another. I mean, these are severe, strong words: hostility, antagonism, hatred. I mean, there's almost like a unique level of vitriol that we think is applied to this idea of an enemy, which is what makes Jesus' crazy statement we're looking at today all the more crazy. Jesus said this: love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. You'll notice in Jesus saying this, he assumes one thing: you have enemies. He assumes that you have someone who, because of something you've done or something they've done, is your enemy. Can you think of someone in your life right now that's an enemy? I interact with a lot of people online and in person, and here's one thing you can know if I'm interacting with you: I'm going to tell my wife about our interaction. We're one, which means that there's nothing that I'm not telling her. And so there's a lot of times where I'm downloading for her some of the conversations I've had with a lot of people as we're sitting there on the couch at night. This is kind of our nightly ritual. And one night, one of my sons kind of makes his way through the room when I'm telling my wife about a difficult interaction that I had with somebody. And my son gets to the landing on the staircase, and he stops there, and he says, "Dad, I can't imagine being hated by as many people as hate you." And then he said, "Good night," and he went upstairs and went to bed. So we have enemies. Jesus assumes that we have enemies. Now, if you can't think of an enemy, and I'm really not trying to force you to have enemies, I'm just trying to help process this, but I think there's four categories of enemies that we can have. The first are people who are our enemy for no good reason. We honestly have no idea why they think we are their enemy. They just treat us like enemies. And so for whatever reason, they treat us or a group of people that we are like enemies, and we don't know why they do that, but they just, it's for no reason. The second type of enemy that we can have is someone who has sinned against us. Maybe they've done something personally against us. They've lied or stolen or cheated us on us or done something. And so now they've become our enemy because of something that they have done. And maybe they've done that personally, or maybe they've done that corporately. Donald Sterling has created a whole lot of enemies over the course of the last couple of weeks. And in a sense, both of those categories are out of our control. These are enemies that we have, whether we like it or not, because it's entirely in their camp. It starts in their camp, but there's two more categories. There's a category of enemies because of sin that we have committed. People who become our enemies because we did something wrong. Somewhere along the way, we lied or cheated or stole from them or did something to them. At some point, maybe we created some kind of corporate sin, and maybe we even repented of that sin, but the person we sinned against still considers us an enemy. There's a guy named Victor Culligan, who's a professor in a seminary in South Africa, and he wrote this. He said, "Many Christians like to think themselves persecuted for the sake of Christ, but in reality, they are persecuted because they deserve it. They are being persecuted for being obnoxious, Nothing more. Sometimes we have an enemy and it's purely our fault. Fourth category is when someone treats us as an enemy because of Jesus. Because we choose to stand where Jesus stands on some issue. We stand for Jesus when the world opposes Jesus. We stand for something that the scriptures teach when it goes against what our culture would say. And that's the fourth type of enemy. And Jesus actually predicted this kind of enemy. He said this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. We all have enemies. I suspect in one of those categories, you're able to conjure up someone that would fall into one of those camps. So now let's go reread Jesus' words. With that person in mind, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Let's walk through all four. Jesus says, love your enemies. He doesn't say, tolerate your enemies. He doesn't say, ignore your enemies as if they're not there. La, 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 la. Yeah, I mean, right? He says, love them. So what's love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the most clean definition of love we have in Scripture, so let's look at it. And think about your enemies as I read this list. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's hard enough to do with my wife. Patient? Yes. Irritable? Insists on own way, that describes me in my marriage. I mean, it's hard enough to do this list with the people that we are closest to, that we love the most. And Jesus applies it not just here, but all the way to our enemies, which pretty much implies everyone in between. He says, with our enemies, I want you to love them, be kind and patient, don't be irritable. And listen to these things, bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Are you kidding? With my enemies? Now watch, Jesus actually applies this. Go back to that Luke 7 passage. He says, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. This last week, one of my sons asked me, hey, Dad, if someone else starts a fight, can I finish it? My other son said, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. And when we think about this turn the other cheek thing, our mind immediately goes, oh, this is just about violence. And so many people build a pacifist theology off of this verse, but the Bible's actually incredibly nuanced about violence, incredibly nuanced about even in the book of Exodus, somebody breaks into your house. And in the course of that scuffle, that person dies. The Mosaic Law doesn't even consider that murder. So there's lots of nuance in Scripture about violence. This passage isn't just strictly about violence. What is this passage about? Well, think about getting slapped in the face. This is not a striking in the face. This is not a punching in the face. This is a slapping in the face. When I was in high school, I was in theater, and then I have three sons who play baseball. Who knows how that happened? But I was in theater, and my senior year, I was directing a play, and one of my friends, who is also a senior, was in the play, and while I was directing this play, he was mouthing off to me, and I didn't know how to stop him from mouthing off to me, so I just slapped him across the face. I think now I would, you know, be in juvie. Back in the 80s, they're like, just... But, you know, he got all red-faced and he got embarrassed. When someone slaps you in the face, this isn't, this is, in no matter whatever culture you go into, this is an insult. This is disrespect. This is injustice. This is all of those sorts of things. And so Jesus is saying, when someone slaps you on the face, this disrespect, this injustice. I mean, when someone takes your coat, which is the only thing that you have, that is the one thing you wear every day because you need it, just not only that, give them your coat, but give them your tunic, which is your t-shirt. So now you're standing there with no shirt. This the idea here is this shame, this disrespect, this injustice. When this happens to you, he says, turn the other cheek. All right, so what do we do when someone disrespects us? They slap us physically, emotionally, metaphorically, whatever. They slap us. What do we do? Well, I'm going to give you another. I'm really into lists today, lots of lists. There's four things I think we can do. You can go aggressive. They slap, you punch, right? Yeah, physically, emotionally, metaphorically, in an argument. Right, they slap, you punch. There's the passive response. They slap you, you stand there. They slap you again. You just keep standing there, get slapped. And a lot of people think that's what Jesus is saying. Just let them keep slapping you. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's the passive response. Then there's the passive-aggressive response. You stand there, they slap you. You go, oh, you go ahead, just slap me again. And they slap you again. You, oh, come on, slap me again. Slap me again. And then eventually you punch, right? Because it builds up and then it explodes. Well, Jesus is saying, don't be aggressive, don't be passive, don't be passive-aggressive. Turn the other cheek. What does that mean? It means you hit me here. I'm not going to let you do that again. So that's going this way. I'm giving you another chance. What does that do? What it does is it reframes the entire situation. In that moment of disrespect and rudeness and injustice, you're reframing and controlling this conversation and saying, I'm giving you another chance. There was this relatively popular story that was going around. It was on NPR years ago, but it still makes the rounds and it pops up every once in a while. And if you look it up in Snopes, it's actually real. Guy gets off a subway, and I don't remember where he was, New York or something, gets off the subway, and there's this teenager there with a knife. And the teenager said, hey, give me your wallet. So the dude pulls out his wallet and gives it to the teenager. Before the teenager leaves, he says, wait. And he said, what? He said, take my coat. Why? Well, if you need to rob me for this money, you're probably cold. It's cold out. Take my coat. So he gives him his coat. And then the kid turns to leave and goes, wait. What? Do you want to go get dinner? I was on my way. I got off at this exit. This is my exit. I live near here. And there's a place I always go to eat. I was on my way there to eat. If you have to steal my money and you need a coat, then you might be hungry. Do you want to come with me and just go have a meal? And the teenager said, okay. And so they go down from the subway. They go to the restaurant. And the guy knows everybody at the restaurant. He says hi to the host and hi to the owner and hi to the server and hi to the busboy and the dishwasher. And as they're eating the meal, the teenager said, you are nice to everybody. I've never seen anybody do this before. He said, well, it's your chance to be nice. I said, why? He goes, I don't have any money. You took my wallet. You have to pay for dinner. So the teenager slides the wallet back across the table, gives him back his coat. The guy buys dinner and gives the teenager $20 and said, can I buy your knife from you? Buys the knife, takes the knife. That's the end of the NPR story. I cannot help but wonder if this guy was a follower of Jesus. And I cannot help but wonder if there was more to this story, if it went down an evangelistic road. I don't know, but what this guy did in this situation is he reframed the entire conversation. He wasn't passive. He wasn't aggressive. He wasn't passive-aggressive. He turned the other cheek. He reframed the conversation. And Jesus says, this is what we do to our enemies. We love our enemies. He says, do good to those who hate you. When someone hates you, you're not just like, well, hate is gonna hate, right? You don't just. But notice what Jesus does. He says you are the initiator in this relationship. This is not this doing good, this loving your enemies is about being proactive. So it's not about being passive at all, but being proactive and turning the other cheek. That's what it's all about. Almost everybody's heard of the Westboro Baptist Church out of Kansas and all the picketing they've done and military funerals and gay funerals and churches. There was a church that I'm friends with the pastor, and they got picketed. And they knew they were going to be picketed by the Westboro Baptist folks. And so what did they do? Well, they knew it was going to be cold, so they provided coffee. They knew it was going to be in the morning, so they provided donuts. Proactively doing good. Sometimes that's actions, and sometimes it's words. What does Jesus say? Bless those that curse you. Words are so powerful. Whoever came up with that whole sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's bull, isn't it? I mean, it's not true at all. No matter how much you want to believe it, it's not. What's the other part of that? I'm made of rubber, you're made of glue, bounce off me in 6 years, or whatever. Yeah, right? We want that to be true. We want to think that the law, the abusive words bounce off us and hit the other person, but they don't. Words cut and words maim and words go deep into who you are, and they change how you think about people and situations and even yourself. There are grown men still dealing with issues from playground taunting. There are little girls that are still dealing with a careless word from their daddy. I bet if I asked you, you could remember something hurtful someone said to you in the last month. Maybe it was just a little thing. Maybe the last year. What about the last decade? Think about how long you can remember cursing. Words that someone carelessly uses against you. What does Jesus say? Bless those who curse you. One of the things I do, because my boys are so into baseball, is I serve on the local board for the baseball association here for the little kids. Love it. Love dealing with all that and working with the kids and coaches and players and stuff. And one of the things that happens, which I was so surprised by, is the amount of negative email you get. I mean, it is unbelievable, the amount of negative email you get. And one of the guys on the board with me is so good at this. Cursing comes in on the email, and he turns it around into blessing. Someone will say, well, I hate this, I hate this, I hate this. And he says, well, I just love your enthusiasm for this program. And thank you for caring about it. And let me share with you a couple things that were, I mean, he just does such a good job. He's doing that for baseball. He's doing that. He flips that around. Why? For the reputation of the baseball program. We have something much bigger. We flip it around for the reputation of Jesus. Someone curses, we bless. We represent him. Now, think about this. All that Jesus has talked about so far is external. Love your enemies, and then he gives the slapping of the face and the coat example. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. These are very external things, but now he does some incredibly internal thing. He says, pray for those who abuse you. Now, I do have to stop for a second, because that word abuse just showed up. And in our culture today, when we think of abuse, for those who have been physically, emotionally, sexually abused, anything like that, our mind immediately goes to that place. That's not all that is included here, but that is some of what is included here. So let's just talk about that for a second. Because for those of you who have been abused, you're thinking, I don't know how to apply any of this. Love my enemies, the person who abused me. Do good. I don't even want to be around them. Bless those who curse me, where they've used those words to me. So our mind immediately goes there. And remember that loving your enemies, turning the other cheek, is not about standing there letting them continue to hit you. If you're in an abusive situation, get out of an abusive situation. It's not about letting them. But it is about reframing the situation for the gospel. And for some of us, this final point that he gets to, this prayer idea, it may be the beginning and end of what we're able to do in this. And the way we can love and do good and bless is by praying for them. That may be where we have to live. And sometimes when we hear this idea, pray for those who abuse you, we think, there's no way. I'm not going to pray for this person. Are you kidding me? After all that they did to me? Yeah, maybe I'll pray, but I'm going to go conjure up one of the imprecatory psalms. You know what those are? The Psalms of Cursing. There's lots of them. Go flip through the book of Psalms. And they say things like, God, I hate my enemies, and I want you to kill them and wipe them off so there's not a piece of them left on the planet. That, you're like, I will pray that. But Jesus, who said, pray for those who abuse you, was physically abused, beaten more than, so much that one of the Old Testament prophets said, he was barely recognizable as human. He was nailed to a cross. And while he hung on the cross, he said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's how you pray for your enemies. Father, God, I'm trusting you because I cannot deal with this situation. I can't deal with this person. I can't deal with what they did to me. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you in your sovereignty, not just as the God of the universe who created everything, but as my Father. Father, forgive them. That's looking to their best interest. And it's kind of implying that you've forgiven them. It's saying, I forgive them. God, forgive them for what they have done. For they know not what they do. Really? I mean, okay, maybe with Jesus' situation, they didn't know they were killing God. But think about how often you have been the one who sinned against somebody and you had no idea the depth of what you had just done to them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now for you, you may be at the point you just can't, you're like, I want to be able to pray this. I can't pray like that. I hate that person. Let God tenderize your heart as you pray. And if all you can eke out is this, Father, it's good enough. Start there. Let him use this prayer to tenderize your heart so that you are no longer trapped in that sin committed by your enemy. See, we look at these things. He says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. It's impossible, right? It seems absolutely impossible. It is impossible. That's kind of the point. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. We referred to the Sermon on the Mount last week. The Sermon on the Mount, the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is you can't do it. Jesus is saying this is what citizenship in the kingdom is like and saying, guess what? You don't cut it. But he does. And because Jesus lived a sinless life where he was able to do this, where in his life he loved his enemies. He did good to those who hated him. He blessed those who cursed him. He prayed for those who abused him. We see examples of all of these. Because he did this, lived the sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, ascended into heaven, we now have his righteousness, which means we have his positional righteousness and we have the Holy Spirit living in our lives. So now we can actually just slowly move down this path over the course of our life to being able to love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us, and pray for those who abuse us. But why would we even want to? Jesus gives us three reasons, another list. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you, right? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is to you? For even sinners do the same. In other words, everybody loves people who love them. Everybody does good to people who do good to them. Everybody does it. But when you love your enemies and you do good to those who hate you, you stand out. There's a reason that guy made NPR. And it's a reason his story is still being told, because when you do this, you stand out. And when you stand out for our culture, people say, well, why are you living like this? Why are you doing this? And you're able to say, well, because when I was God's enemy, Jesus loved me, did good to me, blessed me, prayed for me, and I became his friend. And my goal is that my enemies would become my friend and my enemies would become God's friends. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return and your reward will be great. Now, when people read that sentence, they freak out in two directions. They either freak out saying, wait, there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. You're saying there's a reward. I don't want to do this because of a reward. I want to do this because I love Jesus. But Jesus said a lot about rewards. We don't even know what the rewards are, for sure. We know that there are some. So don't freak out about it. Don't do it just for the reward, but know that there is a reward. The other side is people are like, hey, I'm waiting for my reward now. And we do good, and then when we don't get our reward, we're like, what's up, Jesus? Where's my reward? So don't do either of those things. Just know that one of the reasons Jesus gives for this is there is our reward. And the currency of that reward is our life here, and the reward comes in eternity. He says, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he, God, is kind to the ungrateful, and he is kind to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. What you do when you love your enemies and you do good to those who hate you and you bless those who curse you and you pray for those who abuse you, what you do is you represent God. You represent as a son and daughter of God that you are part of his family and this is how he is and you show the world what God is like. In the Matthew 5 version of this account, he says it this way. I love this. It's here somewhere. He says, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's what God does. The sun is good. We've actually got some today. It's good. But the rain is also good. We don't feel that so much after last month, but the rain is also a good thing. The sun is a blessing, and the rain is a blessing. And God sends the sun and the rain to everybody, which means an evil person can wake up in the morning and make a cup of coffee and pour it into their cup and smell the coffee and then go out onto their porch and watch the sunrise and enjoy that sun. An unjust farmer can stand under the edge of his barn and watch the rain watering his crops and watch the water come off the edge of the barn and to know that this is going to be a good harvest season. And when God sends the sun and the rain to the just and the unjust, to his children and those who are not his children, what is he doing? He's saying, I love you. I love you. And then we do the same on his behalf. And we say to the world, I love you, not because you're my enemy, but because God took me from enemy to friend, and I represent him. Now, this teaching is really, really hard. In fact, it may seem like Jesus is being a wee bit insensitive. I mean, doesn't Jesus understand what that person did? Doesn't Jesus understand how they continue to treat us? I mean, doesn't Jesus know that? Well, Peter, who was standing there listening to Jesus teach this, actually wrote about Jesus later, and this is what he wrote about Jesus. He said, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. It is a gracious thing to suffer unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. A lot of people want to know what their calling is. Scripture only talks a couple times about calling here and there. Here's one of them. You are called to suffer. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus, in those moments where we are suffering, he's our example. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. In other words, when he suffered, he said, I don't have to worry about this person, my enemy, what they have done, because God is handling that. In fact, God has handled that. He sent Jesus to the cross not just for my sins, but for the sins committed by that person. All of that was poured out on Jesus that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So Jesus is not just your example, he is your healer. What that means is those wounds inflicted on us by our enemies, whether we deserve them or not, those wounds were also inflicted on Jesus. They were inflicted on him, our sins, our enemy's sins. And when we represent him to our enemy, we say to our enemy, you can become Jesus' friend. And there's something bigger in this universe than you and me and whatever is in between us. I know there's a lot to process here. And I know that for some of you, you're like, no. I can't. I just want to give you one step today, just one. Understanding that if Jesus gives us this command about our enemies, it means this is how we're to treat everybody. But I just want to give you this one step. Pray. If you can't even eke out the word Father, just go for that one as close as you can. Think about that enemy in your life, that person, whatever that situation is, and just go as far as you can. Just pray. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to stop praying, and then you're going to keep praying about whatever you and God need to talk about this enemy and whatever you can do there. And then while you're praying, the offering is going to go by. Some red buckets are going to go by. And just pray. And then we're going to sing some songs. And during those songs, I'm going to pray for you that your and our hearts will be reoriented toward Jesus so that when we leave this place, we can love our enemies this week. We can do good to those who hate us. We'll be able to bless those who curse us and pray for those who abuse us so we can introduce those enemies to Jesus. Let me pray and then you get to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is not only a good example, but that he is our healer. By his stripes, we have been healed. By those lash marks on him, we have been healed. There are people who have done some stuff to us. They have physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, verbally lashed out at us. And those lashes landed not just on them, but on the body of Jesus on the cross. So we thank you that Jesus takes care of both sides of the sin, our sin and the other people's sin. And so help us to be people in the way that we love our enemies, to be people who represent Jesus well and try to make those enemies into your friends.